Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's our special guest with today's message.
So right after Kristen and I got married 15 years ago, we kind of did a little tour of New Mexico and Colorado with my work, and about 14 years ago, we wound up in the city of Colorado Springs. For those of you guys who have been to Colorado Springs, it's a beautiful city in the mountains of Colorado. It kind of comes off the plains of Kansas, and so the east side of Colorado Springs is just rolling hills and fields, small hills. But coming up out of nowhere, it's one of the first things that you notice. You can't help but see when you go to Colorado Springs is Pikes Peak. The city is nestled up against Pikes Peak. The city of Colorado Springs sits at about 6,000 feet in elevation. The top of Pikes Peak is 14,110 feet, rising almost 8,000 feet from the city below. It's just majestic, and it comes up out of nowhere. And so one of the first things I decided to do when I got there and driving into Colorado Springs, I looked at that mountain, and I said, man, I'm going to climb that thing. I'm going to go get up on top of that thing. Why? Because it's there. So there's three ways to get to the top of Pikes Peak, okay? And as I started to work at my job, I met some guys. One of them had climbed Pikes Peak before. So me, him, and then another one of our buddies who was there who had never done anything like that decided he wanted to go along too because we seemed fairly confident, right? Sometimes that's how life works. You get into something because somebody else was confident. There's three ways to get to the top. You can drive up Pikes Peak. There's a road that actually starts in Colorado Springs in Manitou and drives all the way up, 13 miles to the top, 13 miles back down, okay? It's the quickest way. It's the easiest way. It's the least amount of risk. It's the least amount of exposure. The conditions are always the same. If you'll roll your windows up, you can keep it at a nice 71 degrees the whole time, no matter what's going on outside, right? Second way you get up to the top of Pikes Peak is there's a train called the Cog Railway that'll take you up there. It's open air cars. It's a little bit older train, but same thing. It's 13 miles from the bottom. You ride the train up, 13 miles to the top, takes you to the same place, right? Takes you a little longer. There's a little more exposure because, like I said, it's open air, but it's still fairly easy. The train does the work, right? Your car does the work. The third way to get to the top of Pikes Peak is to walk, to hike, to climb the mountain. It's definitely and by far the hardest way to get to the top. It has the most risk. It has the most exposure. It takes the most effort. But I would say that it's also the most rewarding. See, up on the top of Pikes Peak, there's a gift shop. And there's a place where tourists can buy t-shirts and little trinkets and things that said, I made it to the top of Pikes Peak. There's also a donut shop at the top and a little cafe you can get food. And everybody up there does the same thing. You take a picture of yourself on the top of Pikes Peak with your family, right? Well, we decided we weren't going to take the easy way to the top of Pikes Peak. So we set out one morning, like I said, 13 miles up, 13 miles back, took us 11 hours. So we start before dark. And we're trudging away. We got our headlamps on. We got our backpacks on. We went through rain. We went through snow. We went through sleet. We went through good weather. We went through windy weather. And then the sun would come back out again. And then it would start sleeting up on us again. We get up to the top, and about the last 1,000 feet is pretty chunky rocks. It's above the tree line. The rocks are about this big, so you have to step up big. It really wears you out that last 1,000 vertical feet or so. And you guys have to remember, my lungs are from Texas. I grew up here. So me and my friends, we finally get to the top. It took us almost 7 hours, one foot in front of the other. And we come up over the summit, and we're just done. We're breathing so hard. We're worn out. We're cold. We're wet. We're sweaty. Those packs are heavy. And we come over the summit, and you know what we see? Tourists. And they're all smiling. And they're all taking pictures, and they're dry. And they're not tired, and they're so glad to be there. And they're getting to experience at the top the same view that we got to experience. The same to some extent, because they don't know any better, the same sense of satisfaction. I made it to the top of Pikes Peak in my car. And when you get to the top, no matter how you get there, you all get the same reward, a donut. Everybody gets to eat the same donut, no matter how you got there. But it's not really about the getting to the top, is it? See, I don't think it would be the same if a helicopter came and just dropped me off, or if I drove my car up there, because I've driven up that road. See, it's not about the destination. It's about the journey. It's about the climb. It's about the adversity. It's about putting one foot in front of the other. See, because in life, there's always going to be a gap between where we are down in the valley and where we want to go up on the top. That higher place that God is calling us to, there's always a gap. There's always a climb. There's always hard work. There's always time. There's always patience and perseverance that has to happen between the valley below and the place that God is calling us to. But see, we don't want to climb. We want to take the easy way. Because that new place that God is calling you to, that place of growth, is scary. It's new. It's uncertain. We're not in control. See, when I drive my car up there, to some extent I feel like I'm in control, that everything is right there and I can hold on to it. And if I don't like the way it is outside, I can just roll my windows up. But when I choose to engage and climb it the way that God is calling me to so that I can grow, it's scary. And the problem is, in our culture, in ourselves, we want the easy way to the top. We want to drive to the top of everything that God is calling us to. We want to drive to success at business, at work. We want to drive to success at school. We want to drive to success in our families so that we can get to the top and take a selfie and pretend like we did all the work. I think that's the life that we live sometimes, is we try to drive to the top and just take a selfie of how successful we are. See, the top of a mountain, it's an accomplishment. It's a trophy. And unfortunately, we'd rather have a trophy than a crown. Did you guys hear that? That's the easy way. We want a trophy to just show our accomplishment. See, a trophy represents our accomplishment, but a crown represents something different. A crown represents an identity. We want to put our trophies up on the mantle. We want to put our trophies all over Facebook and Instagram. We want to show how good we are as parents and as husbands and wives, and how good we are in business and how we've got it all together, when really all we did was just take the easy way, and it's not real. But a crown is something different. A crown takes the work of faith and belief. As sons and daughters of God, as sons and daughters of the one true King, we're called to wear crowns because it's who we are. It's the identity that we carry. It's what we're called to show the world. Trophies don't intrigue people, maybe for a moment, but crowns are eternal. That's what God's word says. And that takes hard work. So where are the gaps in your life? Where are those journeys that you need to step into? Because if we can't identify those places that we're afraid of, sometimes we just keep wandering through life without really engaging in anything great, really choosing to step into those hard things, the challenging things that God has for us, the calling that he has on our lives. What about in your place of work? Sometimes that's easy because work a lot of times is very measurable. There's production goals, there's sales goals, there's grades that we get in school, there's grades, teachers that we have to get on testing. And between the time when school starts in August or September and star tests, there's a gap. Amen? What about in your business? You know, I need to work harder, I need to do better, I want to be a more faithful employee, I want to be a greater leader, but there's a gap between where I am right now and where God is calling me to be. My potential in that place to really not just make money, but to be a light to the world through my business. What's the gap there? What's the gap in your relationships between where you're at now and genuinely connecting with people and the types of biblical, godly relationships that he outlines to us in Scripture, where we really see one another? Those are the kind of relationships that God created us for. God is relationship. Before the foundation of the earth, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit were there together. That's how God made us to be, is to see each other and to be seen and to know each other and to be known, to tell our stories so that we can connect in this thing we call Christian fellowship and walk together, hand in hand, step by step through life. But sometimes the biggest gap is the gap of really being known, of taking off the mask. What about in your marriage? Where's the gap? What's the biggest challenge? Because I can fool a lot of people, but I can't fool her. She knows me too well. Where's that gap in that relationship, that conversation that I'm afraid to engage in, that forgiveness that I'm afraid to extend, because then I might be taken advantage of again? Sometimes that gap is the 18 inches, 2 feet in between you and bed when you're laying there at night and it's just you and your thoughts, you and your soul. And you're so afraid to have that conversation that you've needed to have for years because it's uncertain, because you don't know how it'll go. That opportunity to pursue intimacy with your spouse, and I'm not talking about sex, I'm talking about really being seen and known, emotionally taking away the mask, spiritually taking off the things that we use to hide, and having that conversation to really let your spouse know where your heart is, where your hurts are, where your struggles are, where bitterness or unforgiveness has begun to take root, where offense has begun to take root, to ask for forgiveness, to say, I'm sorry. Sometimes that's the biggest gap that we can face, is with that other person that we're so close to. Did you know that there's not a paved road to the top of a good marriage? There's not. Trust me, I've tried. You can't drive to a great godly marriage. You can't drive to the type of marriage that shows the world around us Christ and the church and how we sacrifice and love one another. There's no shortcuts to that. There's no shortcuts to being an effective father, to being the effective mother or father that God has called you to be to your children. There's no shortcuts in that. That's, man, it's such a long journey of faith. Sometimes we say, you know, yeah, you have 18 years as a parent. I used to think that too. But just because they're outside of my house doesn't mean that I'm not their father anymore. And it's a long journey. It's interesting because sometimes people tell Kristen and I, man, you guys are such great parents. You know what I say to that? We'll see. We'll see. They see my kids making good choices in a restaurant or you know, making good choices at church, or they're kind in a moment. But really, the judge of my effectiveness as a father, if I choose to stay faithful in the gap, won't be revealed until they're in the gap, until we see how my son loves and honors and cherishes his wife and is willing to sacrifice himself for her. Until I see the way that he is with his children and the way that he teaches and trains his children in God's ways. That's when I'll see if I was effective as a father. It's the way that I see my daughters honoring and respecting their husband and choosing to be beautiful and kind and brave to everybody they meet. The way that they raise and love their children and they show them God's ways. That's when we'll see if I was effective as a father, if I was a good dad. Man, that's a gap. And I don't know that you ever really arrive at the top. So many times we just want to take that shortcut, but it's not there. What about the gap right here? See, I think that's the biggest gap of all. I think that's the biggest journey, the scariest place is to really dive into here and call it what it is. To have that tough conversation with yourself, just you and the Holy Spirit. See, it's not really about the mountain. The gap is not the mountain. The gap is me. The mountain is what it is. It never changes. It never grows. It never shrinks. Yeah, there can be different conditions. There can be different weather. But I'm the one that changes. The mountain is just a tool that God has given me to reveal what's really in my heart. To reveal really where I am. Not where I think I am, not where I project to other people I am, not where I tell God I am, not my pride, not my arrogance. It's the places that he uses in my life to show me the areas where I need him more and more, to bring me to that place of humility, that place of sweet repentance. God, I don't want to be that way anymore. I need you. That's what the mountain is about. The mountain is just an opportunity that he's given me to grow. And we only grow when we get past our limit, when we get past discomfort, when we choose to cross over that place where we've been before and choose to go to a place we haven't been before. How many of you guys go to the gym? I think if you'll pay attention in life, God will show you his kingdom everywhere you go. I'm convinced of that. He shows me his kingdom in the gym. All right? I've been there once, but I learned a good lesson. It's not until you go to that place of failure and your muscles break down that you get stronger. It's not until you try to lift something that you can't lift as many times as you could before that God breaks down in the incredible way that he built human beings, breaks down your muscles. And in breaking them down and in tearing them apart, he puts them back together and they're stronger. He does the same thing with my soul. And unfortunately, nobody can lift the weights for you. Nobody can run on the treadmill for you. I used to use an example with people about going to the gym, because like everybody signs up for a new gym membership January 1st, right? So one of your buddies talks you into going to the gym, and you, yeah, man, I'll be there. And so I show up, and he shows up, and there he is. He jumps on the weight bench. He starts lifting weights. And I just sit there, and I watch. I'm like, yeah, good job, man. You go. And then he goes up and he gets on the treadmill and he starts running, and I sit, stand there on the treadmill next. I don't turn mine on because I just want to watch him, man. He's doing such a great job. He takes off running and he's building his endurance, and he gets to the end and I'm like, man, great workout. That was a good day. And then about a month goes by and he doesn't see me there anymore. And he says, hey, Jonathan, why have you not been to the gym? Man, it was good and all, but I just really wasn't seeing the results I wanted to see. So quit going. Nobody can climb the mountain for you. Nobody can lift the weight. Nobody can carry the burden. Nobody can do the hard work of building what needs to be built in your heart. Only you can. And God has given us the mountains in our lives, the gaps in our lives, the journeys in our lives to help us grow in that area. See, the gap is a good place because it is a place of growth. And you're going to have gaps. You're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulation all over your life. That's actually what Jesus says. If we look in John chapter 16, verse 33, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he's just told them that he's going to go be at the right hand of the Father, that he's going to leave them, but that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And this is what he says to them. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation. You'll have trials. You're going to have discomfort, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. I love it. He tells his disciples, you're going to have trials. You're going to have challenges. I don't even think they understood the type of tribulation they would go through, even unto death. But here's what he says to them. It's okay. Be of good cheer. It's so lighthearted, isn't it? Be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. That's what we sang this morning. Nothing can overcome the name of Jesus. He brings light to the darkness. Mountains quake at his name. Fear has to be silent at his name. That's what I need if I'm going to engage in that kind of way. And so many times it's tough to want to step into that place of the gap to start the journey, man. When I was down there at the base of that mountain in Colorado Springs, all I could think is, man, do I have what it takes to get to the top of this thing? Because I've never been there before. I've never hiked for 7 hours uphill before. I don't know if I can do this. There may be failure. There may be adversity. I don't want to let people down. I'm scared. I'm uncertain. I don't feel like I'm in control, God. But then his spirit comes beside me and gives me peace. I want to be that way for people. One of the things I always tell my kids when they come to me, because I think they're just like us. They go through trials and tribulations just like us. And you know how we say, man, it just seems so big to my second grader. We don't outgrow that. The things that seem small to our father seem big to us, right? But they come to me with these things, whether it's school or athletics or gymnastics or relationships. Man, Dad, I've got to have a tough conversation with one of my friends. It's going to be really hard and I don't know. And do you know what I say? Man, it's a good thing you can do hard things. Because what if you couldn't do hard things? Then you'd really be in trouble. Good thing you've done hard things before. Good thing I'm here for you, to support you, to help you to be brave. I think that's what God does with us through these situations. He puts these tribulations. It's not that he comes and tempts us. The Bible said he can't be tempted. He tempts no one. But the tribulations that Jesus is talking about that are just going to be a part of life, they're there, and God uses them for our good. We see this in Romans 5 as Paul is talking to the Roman church. Verses 1 through 5, in chapter 5, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access to faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And most of us stop right there and say, amen. I have hope in the glory of God, right? In his goodness, in the good times. When everything's good, Sunday morning. What about Monday morning? Well, he goes on to talk about Monday morning here. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, in trials, in circumstances that are challenging to us. We glory in those knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See, we grow in the gap, and God uses these tribulations, these trials, this adversity to help us develop, mature, grow the things that we need. He gives us three specific things here that grow in the gap. The first one is this, our perseverance. Who loves to persevere? Anybody? I've learned to. Because I've seen that anything good in life from God comes on the other side of something. Comes at the end of a fight, comes at the end of a journey. And it doesn't mean that life with God has to be hard all the times, but Jesus said it, you're going to have trials, you're going to have tribulations. And so I want to learn to persevere. This word in the Greek that's translated as persevere gives the idea of cheerful endurance. How many of you know there's a difference between endurance and cheerful endurance? It's two different things. Being able to walk through tribulation with a smile on your face. See, I got to experience that on the mountain. So we're about probably 6 miles in. The sun has just come up. We're looking back. Man, it's beautiful. The sun rising over the valley below. Like I said, we're 6 miles from where we started. I'm huffing and I'm puffing. I got my pack on. I'm weighed down. I got my boots on. My jacket, I got it zipped up because it's been sleeting on us and it's rain. It's cold. And I'm just breathing with my Texas lungs, trying to get all the oxygen out of the air that I possibly can. My head's starting to thump. I'm wondering if this is really a good idea. And I'm not having fun whatsoever. But I'm putting one foot in front of the other, and so are the guys who are with me. And as I'm going, I'm plodding away, and I'm just looking down at the ground. I don't want to pay attention to anything else. Just one more step. I hear this sound. And it's getting closer. And so I think, okay, something, maybe a dog, somebody's dog or something is running behind me. I'm going to scoot over to the side of the trail, and I'm going to let it pass me because obviously it seems like it's moving faster than I am. So I stop, and as I pick my head up and I'm just sitting there huffing and puffing, this man comes jogging by me. He's between the age of about 70 and 75. He's wearing split side track shorts. You know, the kind that are a little inappropriate. You know what I'm talking about? Running shoes, a t-shirt, and he has a bottle of water with him, and that's all. and a smile on his face. And do you know what he said to me as he ran by? The most profound thing I've ever heard. Morning. And he just jogged right past me and took my pride with him. And I looked at the guys that I was with, and we were just kind of like, see, here's the thing that I learned from him. Cheerful endurance. It was developed in him where it wasn't developed in me. Do you know why? He'd been on the mountain before. And here's the challenging thing. So many times we want to look at somebody like that and we want to say, oh, he's just got it easy. He's more gifted. Right? It was easy. The way he was brought up is just easier for him. Mm-mm. We were both in the same conditions, the same cold rain. The mountain was just as steep for me as it was for him. Just as rocky, just as long. But in life, it's not about the conditions as much as it is about your conditioning. His conditioning was better than mine because he'd chosen to engage in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. He had hope in his smile. I had no hope. That's the kind of cheerful endurance we're going to have if we're going to step into discomfort in the way that God would have us to do that. Here's the third thing it says that is that cheerful endurance begins to work. It produces character. The NASB version of the Bible translates that Greek word as proven character. But by definition, character is proven. You can't fake character. Or else when you run into adversity, your true character will be revealed. It produces that kind of character that can hold, that can withstand, that can carry and support the kind of calling that God has on my life, He has on your life. That's the kind of character that we need if we're going to go to those high places and take people with us. Because the storms will challenge your character. People will challenge your character. Adversity, when things don't go your way, it'll challenge your character. When somebody's not kind to you, it'll challenge your character. Matthew says that it's easy to love people who love you back. Try loving your enemy. That's where that character is developed, that is able to look at somebody and say, hey, it's okay. Even though I could be mean to you because of what you've done or what you've said, I just want to know you. I want to build a relationship. I want to show Christ to you. I want to be kind. I'm going to step into the gap and engage with you even though I could just walk away and discard you. That's the type of character that it takes to hold the calling of that high place. The last thing, that character is a precursor to is hope. And you guys know this, hope changes everything. I think our society right now has a hope deficiency. I see this generation coming up as depressed, and they feel helpless, and they feel like they don't know which way to go. And I think a lot of times it's because they've lost hope. Is it a possibility that because we haven't engaged in hard things and haven't engaged in the hard work that it is sometimes to choose God's ways even when we want our selfish ways, that we haven't developed the perseverance that we need because we need everything fast. We need to drive to the top, take the selfie, and drive back home so we can get it back on the couch. In life, is it possible that because we haven't developed that cheerful endurance, that perseverance to step into the gap and embrace discomfort, that we haven't as a society developed the character that we need to be able to support the incredible things that God has for us, His calling to change this nation, to change this city, to change this world? And because of that, we've lost hope. It comes in the gap. And that gap is the scariest place. That gap is the most uncomfortable place, that journey. But luckily, God has sent us Himself to be in the gap with us. He sent us a comforter and a guide. That's what it says in John 14 and 16. John 16, verse 7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, then I will send him to you." This Greek word for helper, parakletos, it means one who's been called to your side. It's translated sometimes as comforter. But I think most of the time we see that word comforter is something that you put on a bed. And that God sent us his Holy Spirit to just be something that we can snuggle up with. Right? God, thank you so much for sending the Holy Snuggie. So that I can just be warm and fuzzy. Because my bed is a lot warmer than the mountain. My bed is a lot warmer and more comfortable than the challenges that you have for me to engage in. Sometimes that word is translated as advocate. I will send the advocate, one who comes alongside and speaks, right? But we use that word advocate as, God, would you just send the Holy Spirit to me, somebody who would just come alongside and agree with me and sympathize with me and have pity on me because we're on this journey together and I'm having to put one foot in front of the other and this is no good. I hate this, right? Yeah, I hate it. That's what we want. But that's not who God gave us. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And his word says that the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. The Holy Spirit is a warrior. And he's come beside you, not so that you could just lay down and have somebody to sympathize with, but so that you could get up and continue the walk into your calling. That's the type of advocate. That's the type of comforter. See, we weren't given the comforter so that we could be comfortable. That's the misnomer in Christianity, is that you just give your life to Jesus, he'll send the comforter, and then you can just be comfortable. He's given us the comforter so that we can embrace a life of discomfort with confidence. And we're going to need to embrace that life if we're going to grow the way that he intends us to grow. We have to embrace that discomfort. And I'm not talking about looking for drama. That's something totally different. I'm talking about stepping into the mountains that come into your way in life. Recognizing the gaps so that you can step into them with confidence. I'm going to give us three things this morning that I think will help us step into that gap, step in and embrace discomfort with confidence. They all start with P so that they're easy to remember. The first one is this: perspective. Perspective changes everything. That word perspective means to see something thoroughly or completely. See, when I was up on the top of the mountain, I could see the whole valley below. I could see everything that God had brought me through. Whereas when I had the perspective of on the trail, in the gap, all I could see was the trees and my pain and my discomfort and my impatience and my wanting this thing to just be over. We sang it this morning. God, I look to you. Give me vision. Give me vision to see things like you do. Could that be the cry of our heart when we're in the challenging situations in life? Could that be the cry of our heart when we're not in the challenging situations of our life? God, I'm so grateful. Let me see this how you see it, though, God, because your ways are higher than my ways. And I just want to see the same thing that you do here, God. I want to be aware of your kingdom in real time, not having to look back 5 years from now to see your faithfulness in my life. Let me see it right now, God. Here's the second thing. Let me ask you this. How do you need to see your situation differently? How do you need to see your gap differently right now? If something comes to your mind, if something comes to your heart, write it down. Because unless we do something with this, it's just going to be for Sunday. It's never going to make it to Monday. It's never going to change anything. Second thing is this: we need people in the gap. We need each other. God created us to be that way. That's why God sent the Holy Spirit. We need a guide and a comforter so you can endure when it gets comfortable. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is God. He was sent to be with you and to walk with you in every situation. Do you think it was confusing for the disciples when Jesus said, "It's better that I go away. It's to your advantage that I go away." Jesus, how is that right? Because since we've been with you, things have been pretty great. Jesus, how is it that you're going to go away, but yet you say, we're going to do even greater things than you without you? And I think sometimes we feel the same way. How am I going to do these greater things? When you realize that while Jesus was here, he was just a man. Jesus, even though he is God, he's fully God and fully man, not even seeing himself equal to God, chose to lay down his divinity and come down to us. He was sent with a mission. Do you know that Jesus didn't do one miracle for 30 years? Not one, apart from fulfilling the complete law. But then when he met with John the Baptist and he was baptized in the Jordan River, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit came on him like a dove, and he was full of power, and he went on to do even greater things. That gives me hope. Because if Jesus, being a man, giving up his divinity, empowered by the Holy Spirit, can do what he did, God, I'm just a man too. And I haven't made all the great choices that Jesus made, but you've given me a helper. You've given me you. You've given me your very presence in my heart, dwelling inside me closer than the air I breathe to fulfill the calling that you have. We need each other in that way. See, Jesus was those things to the disciples. The recorder of the Gospels speak that way in the same words talking about Jesus as he talks about the Holy Spirit. That's why he says, I will send you another helper, because they already had one. Jesus was that way for them. Can we be that way to one another? Can we be a comforter and a guide to people? Not just agreeing with them, but helping them up. Not just enabling them, but empowering them to step out in faith into what God's called them to do and who God's called them to be. We need one another in that way. Who do you have in the gap with you? Who do you have on your journey right now? Maybe some of you need to acknowledge that you're in a gap, because we spend most of our time pretending like we're always on top of the mountain. And that place of vulnerability is the scariest place in the world. That place of authenticity is the scariest place in the world. And telling somebody, hey, I need help. I don't have it all figured out. I don't care what my Facebook timeline says. I'm hurting. I'm hurting. I don't know how to do this. I feel helpless. I'm losing hope. I was persevering, but I don't feel like I can persevere. I don't think I can hold this anymore. Who can comfort and guide you through the gaps in your life? I want to tell you just real quick, community groups here at Turning Point is a great way to find those people and to be those people for others. I've joined two community groups here at Turning Point since we started coming in September. In both times, it was kind of a scary situation from this standpoint. The first one was a men's group. We met at a coffee shop, 6:30 in the morning. I like to be early to things because it's good for me, and I think it values people's time. So I show up early. Well, I'm the first person there. So I'm sitting there with my coffee, and this guy walks in, and there's a gap because I don't know him. He doesn't know me. I don't even know if I'm in the right place or not. So I walk over, and I say, hey, I'm Jonathan Wright. Do you go to Turning Point? He says, yeah, I do. I'm in the right place. And I sat down, and we began to talk, began to know one another. And I've really enjoyed being a part of that group of men. The second time was at a restaurant, and it was more of a family group. And so we met there one night, and I was there. I didn't know if anybody else was there. And a lady walks in, and I thought, well, okay, it looks like she's gathering some people or we're going to sit here. And so I walked over, and I said, hey, I'm Jonathan Wright. Are you from Turning Point? No, I'm not. Gotcha. Okay, well, I'm from Turning Point, and we have a group of people that I've never met that are going to be here in a little while. If you'd like to join us, come on, bring your family, right? Sometimes I can remember both times, to some extent, it being a little bit scary to just step out there and talk to somebody for the first time. But I need those people in my life because we're on this journey together, and I don't want to live life without tangible guides and comforters around me. I want to live life and walk with people who are further down the path that I want to be on, who've been there before with their children, who've been there with their marriage, who've been there in their business, who've been there relationally to help guide me so that I don't get pointed in the wrong direction. Here's the last thing I think we need. I think we need patience. Worst word in the world. Do you know there's only one way to develop patience? By being patient. It's challenging. It's challenging. It's that cheerful endurance, it's that long suffering that the Bible talks about. But we don't want that. We want to rush through the gap. We want to try to get to the top as quick as we can. The problem is that is when we rush, we don't learn the things that we need to learn. We don't develop the endurance. We don't develop the character. We don't develop the hope because we just went to the top as soon as we could because we just want to take the picture to prove we've been there. There's so many times in life when I look back on it that the season that I was in, that I viewed as a gap, I viewed it as a struggle, I viewed it as a tribulation. God was using that season to develop the wisdom and the tools and the skills and the relational skills that I would need to carry out the calling that he has for me. And if I had rushed through it, I would have never learned those things. I would have never gotten what I needed to get in that time. Because God was feeding me, even though I thought it was misery, even though it wasn't the choice that I wanted to make, even though it wasn't where I wanted to be. God had a plan because he's good. Even when I'm not, he's good. See, we rush through those times too, and we don't take a chance to look around. When I was climbing that mountain, I can remember as soon as the sun came up, I was really looking forward to it, and I would stop every once in a while, and I would just look back and see where God had brought me from. And it helps give me perspective. It helps me to be grateful. It helps give me hope. Give me hope that I'm making progress. I need to have that perspective continuously, especially in my relationships. I need to stop and look around with my wife and enjoy this incredible blessing that God has given me through her. This person who has showed me so much about the kingdom of God and what love and sacrifice can look like. If I don't stop and appreciate that, I'm missing what God has for me because I was impatient with my children. Man, I can remember 5-6 years ago and having a 5-year-old and a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old and a newborn and 4 sets of shoes to tie and 4 car seats and what seemed like 4 dirty diapers and 4 screaming kids. And I can remember thinking, Jesus, could you please make these days a little shorter? Could you make them go by just a little bit faster? I don't think that way anymore. And now my prayer to God with these children is, man, God, could you make this day just a little bit longer? Because they're going by too fast now. There's so many situations in life where if we were to have that perspective of patience, we would get to experience all that God has for us in those seasons. Where do you need to be patient? I think we're more patient. It produces in me one of the greatest things for me, which is gratitude. I'm just glad to be here. Gratitude keeps my heart pointed at God. It keeps my heart focused and meditating on his goodness and not my trials and tribulations, not all these things I'm going through, not the climb. I focus on the fact that I have a guide and a comforter with me, and I just want to walk with him and see where this journey leads. See, when we have that kind of perspective on life, it takes something that seems like adversity, and because of our good attitude, attitude will turn adversity into adventure. Do you know that? Adventure is a good thing. Adventure is something you tell people about. We don't tell people about the good times. We tell people about the struggles we go through. We tell people about the challenges that we have in life. But that's the adventure of it. That's the thing that keeps making me want to climb more and more mountains, is the adventure of it. It keeps me wanting to embrace the gap, the journey, knowing that there's something great on the top of that mountain for me. And even when I get there, I still got to come back down. And there's still a higher place that God is calling me to, calling us to. See, we're in a gap right now. Do you know that? As a church, John and Elena, our pastors, are moving on. They're moving to a higher place that God is calling them to. I love the way Elena said this last week. It said, what looked like an ending was actually a new beginning. What looks like the ending for us in our season with them is actually a new beginning, calling us to a higher place, calling them to a higher place. But what are we going to do with that? See, John and Elena were faithful in being a part of this church body and leading us and feeding us for the past 8 years. We recognize what an incredible teacher he was, that he would take the time to prepare for us what God was sharing with him and feeding us with that every Sunday morning, on Wednesday nights at different events. But here's the question we have to ask ourselves. He fed us for 8 years, but now he's leaving. Is he leaving us? Is he leaving you? Is he leaving me leftovers? Or is he leaving us ingredients? Are you just going to be a consumer, or are you going to be a cook? Because I'll tell you this, if we're just consumers, we will quickly consume the leftovers. And not only will we starve, but everybody who comes to this place will find a starving church. As opposed to us taking what God gave us through him and seeing it as ingredients. And not only did he give us food, but he also taught us how to cook. And not only to teach us to cook, but to be chefs, to enjoy, to make something that is irresistible. There's a community of people around us in this city, in West Texas, who are starving right now. Did you know that? And they need people to feed them. They have plenty of food. They have plenty of stuff. But yet they're starving for the bread of life. And they don't even know it exists. They're starving for living water, and they're so thirsty, and they take more and more drinks of pride and arrogance and chasing riches and pursuing what our society says is success, but it never quenches their thirst. And they're looking for that living water. I think it can be found here if we'll choose to engage in the gap. There's people here in this church that are starving. They just want to be known. They just want to be seen. They just want to share their story. They just want to be free from shame and condemnation. They just want to be accepted. And there's going to be a gap in the opportunity of connecting with people. John and Elena were good at doing that. They led our staff and our elder team. They were good at that. But anytime a great leader leaves, there's a gap. There's a gap of leadership. And I'm not talking about a position or a title. I'm talking about recognizing the influence, the opportunity that you have to step up and make a difference in somebody's life. Who's going to fill that gap? There's going to be a relational gap, an emotional gap, a connection gap, where people are looking for who's the lead pastor, who's in charge of this thing, whose job is it to make me feel welcome? I would love for them to find the answer for that in 900 people who say, this is not my job, it's just who I am. I'm glad you're here. I want you to come back. I see you, and I want to know you. And you don't have to worry that the more that I know you, that I'll reject you. Because I love you. Because I forgive you. I just want to know you. And I want you to know me. And I want us to know God more and more together. And I want him to know us more and more together. And I want to be real and authentic. Could you imagine what that would be like if this were that church? Imagine what it would be like for the next leader that God brings to us, the next pastor that he brings to us, if we band together and we decide, I'm going to have a servant's heart and just ask the simple question, how can I help? And whatever God says, whatever our elder team, the pastors at our church, the answer to that question, we say, I'm stepping up, I'm going to fill the gap. Imagine what kind of foundation that would set for the next leader that God is bringing us. Imagine how safe that would be. You know, it's got to be challenging for a pastor to come and step in as the leader of a church body that he's not familiar with. But that he's stepping into a place that's safe and where there's trust and there's vulnerability and where the Holy Spirit is allowed to speak freely, to where God moves in incredible ways, to where he's supported and honored, to where there's a church who is hungry, just saying, hey, send me, Where do you want us to go? Just lead the way. And we're going to follow you because we trust that you're following God and we're allowing him to lead this body. Imagine how incredible that could be. If we were to take the gifts that have been given to us through John and Elena and we just decided to be good stewards, like the faithful servant, we've been given a gift through them. Do you know that? Will we appreciate that gift and double it, or will we bury it in the sand?
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.